This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
The word of the Lord was rare in those days. I don't know how that phrase lands on you. So what would you expect to be the case if God seemed to be silent? I think we kind of have a sense of that. Like, we hear that from people when trouble comes into our world. They openly ask this. They'll just say this on a newscast, or they'll say this as they're reporting the news, or they'll wonder out loud on Twitter, Facebook, whatever. Where's God in all of this? Where's He in all of this? It seems like the word of the Lord being rare has an all too contemporary feel. From gridlock in our government, with varied ethics characterizing our people, and with people in our state, even at the local level, people often trying to do what's best in their own eyes. It's not very difficult for us to envision what God's word being rare in those days might look like. And so as we come into this book again, you might remember the context of 1 Samuel comes on the heels of the book of Judges. The downward spiral, so you can even see that if you just read Judges today. The opening verses of Judges sound so promising, right? Judges 1:1, the people of Israel are seeking God, and that's how the book begins. And how the book ends, everyone is doing what's right in their own eyes. So it's not surprising to us that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. They went from seeking God to actually living life as they saw fit. So it's not surprising that the word of the Lord would be rare. And on top of this, to add almost insult to injury, as we saw last time, those who should be hearing from God, those who we would expect would be close to Him and be able to speak for God and be able to give us a sense of what's going on in chapter 2, people like priests and those serving in the tabernacle, they're so wrapped up in serving themselves rather than God that God's almost become elusive. God doesn't seem to be anywhere to be found. But God cares. That's what we saw last time in the opening two chapters. God came through to show His people that He cares. We walked through these first two chapters last time of 1 Samuel to see God come through for Hannah. She had cries for a child. But God was working in ways that were even bigger than Hannah and her needs. He was raising up a servant for Himself. And so all through chapter 2 in verses 11, 18, 21, 26, and even as our passage begins today in chapter 3, verse 1, we saw that the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord. And today, God's going to focus, He's going to draw our attention and focus us in on Samuel as God raises him up to be a prophet. God's not going to be silent for much longer. He would have a prophet who actually says and delivers the message of what he says. By the way, I think it's an important side note here to just kind of, as we're jumping into this whole chapter, God's word is always meant to be authoritative for His people. That's always the case. Like you could, if you looked across the Bible storyline, God's word is how the world was brought into existence, right? God didn't say, okay, let's get busy. I'm going to make something here. What do I need to do? Okay, I'm not really good with my hands. It wasn't like God was having a dilemma like that. God just spoke, right? Let there be light, and there was light. God's word was authoritative to bring life, to bring creation. But God's word was also rejected for another way. And that proved perilous, as Genesis 3 showed. What should have been people walking with God in the garden, enjoying fellowship with Him, spiraled into, I think we can go our own way. It's not going to be that big of a deal. We can disobey God. And as a result, we all fell. And God's word returned time and time again with promises. We sang that this morning, standing on the promises of God. God's word would show up and make promises to His people. God would work to make them a people. When they were desperate, God sent a word to assure them that He is who He is, and He would rescue them. Even when Moses was stuttering and stammering about, saying, God, how am I going to go to Pharaoh? I'm not a good teacher. What did God say? I'm going to put the words in your mouth. Aaron's going to be able to speak for you, but I'm going to give you the words. We're going to accomplish this. I'm going to do this because my word is authoritative. And God actually rescued them, and He returned them to the promised land. And his word said that the land would be theirs and blessings would be theirs, and all they had to do was walk in his way. But they chose to go their own way. And so because of this, God's word was rare. But now in chapter 3, God's coming near again. God's giving his people his word. Ralph Davis is a Bible commentator on this passage, and he said, God's word written, preached, and welcomed is a token of God's grace to God's people. And so today, grace moves in as God's word is heard again. And it's a reminder to us that God and his grace has given us a word. And it's to be welcomed by us as well. It's meant to be authoritative for us as his people. So are you attentive to God's word? Are you regularly seeing wonderful things out of his word? Do you have a vision from God through his word? Is God speaking to you? Or maybe another aspect of our sentences is this. Are you listening? Are you hearing what he's saying? When his word calls, is it the inclination of your heart to say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening? Or do you respond with a, yeah, I hear you, but I don't think it's going to work today. So today, just think about God's word. Think about God's word landing and what it means for your life. I think that's something to be curious about as we walk through this chapter with Samuel. We want to see God and we want to listen to what he's saying. So today in this passage, I invite you to join me as we see four actions of God for his people. And there are four actions that really relate to his word. And so let's read this whole passage. 1 Samuel chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 21. So follow along with me as I read this familiar story. Here's what we read beginning in verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called to Samuel, and he said, Here I am, and ran to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called for me. But he said, I didn't call. Lie down again. So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, Samuel! And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy, and therefore Eli said to Samuel, Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, Speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I'm going to do a thing in Israel in which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. Samuel lay until morning, and then he opened the doors to the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called to Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, Here I am. And Eli said, What was it that he told you? Don't hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, It's the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So this is God's word. Thanks be to God. Four actions of God for his people. And the first action of God for his people is that God breaks into the silence. This is really how the passage begins in verse 1. We're getting prepped for what God's going to do here. He's breaking into the silence. The passage opens with the boy Samuel ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. Samuel's probably not yet a teenager, likely an elementary age child, maybe 8 to 11 years old. That's probably what the word is indicating to us when it calls him a boy, the boy Samuel, probably an 8 to 11 year old elementary child. I mean, just think about this. We have children that age running around this building on a Sunday morning, and just imagine if one of them came up to one of the older folks and said, "Hey, I got a word from the Lord for you." You're going down. This is what's going on here. So you kind of get the context. This is like an 8 to 11 year old boy communicating this. He's ministering it. We're told about him here. He's ministering in the presence of Eli. In the opening chapters of the book, Eli was called a priest, and never again in the book of 1 Samuel is he going to be called a priest. So we kind of get a sense of what's going on here. We're oriented to some important characters as they relate to this chapter. We're also told in verse 1, like what we talked about in the introduction, that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. So the word of the Lord, when we see that word Lord in all caps, it's reminding us that this is the covenant-keeping God of Israel that we're talking about, the Lord, Yahweh. And he appears to be silent. The word of the Lord was rare. We take this so much for granted because God's never silent with us, right? I mean, he's really not. We can open up the Bible and God is speaking, right? They weren't necessarily opening up the Bible there. I mean, there were maybe the first five books of the Bible were in the Ark of the Covenant, but word of the Lord was rare. I mean, they just relied on prophets to communicate that message. We can open up to the book of John and know exactly what God's up to. We can open up to Romans or any passage in the Bible. To hear from him, we simply have to open up the Bible. These people didn't have that privilege, though. There was no frequent vision. This is probably a sign of God's judgment on these people. You know that from the prophet Amos. In Amos chapter 8, you might jot this reference down, Amos 8, verses 11 and 12. Here's what God says through the prophet. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it." This is a judgment. God sometimes does this. And why does God do this? His silence should beckon us back to him. His silence is drawing us. Amos is saying, you know, you're going to be longing, you're going to be seeking this, and the goal is that we'd seek him. Drive us back to seek him. But here, God makes the first move in 1 Samuel 3:1. God makes the first move. He's going to break the silence. He's going to give his people a word. And by the time we get to the end of chapter 3, man, God is there. God's showing up. And how is he showing up? By his word. God's revealing himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord. That's where this is headed in verse 21. But this passage begins with God breaking the silence. He's going to give his people a word. So that's the first action. The second action of God for his people is that God brings his word near in verses 2 through 10. God brings his word near. So here we're kind of brought into the story of God calling Samuel. And there's a lot of plays and words that open up our passage here. Look at that in verses 2 and 3. We read that at the time when the word of the Lord was rare, at that time Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his place. Do you get what's going on there? The word of the Lord was rare. There's no vision. There was no frequent vision. And then we're told that the person functioning as the priest has dim eyesight. He's not seeing. He's lying down in his own place. So Eli's not able to see. He's not able to see physically. He's not able to see spiritually. His eyesight is dim and there's no vision or word from the Lord. So the one we'd expect to know God's word is finding it elusive. And we also get some double meaning in verse 3. Like the lamp of the Lord had not yet gone out. There's hope here. The lamp of the Lord had not yet gone out. Now this is, I think, referring to physical and physical things as well, right? So in the temple, there was always a lamp burning, and Eli, as part of his daily duties in the temple, or the tabernacle really is what we're talking about, the tabernacle, he would refill that oil so that oil was always burning before the Lord in the tabernacle. But there's also, God's lamp hadn't gone out in a figurative sense either. There was still hope for the nation. So if you read through like 1 and 2 Kings, this lamp not going out is going to refer to the promise that God made to David, that even though kings are just going off the rails, where the prophets keep coming back and the narrator of 1 and 2 Kings keeps saying, but the lamp hasn't gone out. God remembered what he said to David, his servant. And so there's hope here. God's giving us hope that his word is going to come up again. And when we match that up with Samuel's service, that's kind of what's being indicated here. It might just be telling us that when this happens, it's kind of close to morning, before the lamp had gone, before the oil had gone out, right? And that we know in verse 15, right, Samuel's going to wake up, it's going to be morning, and he's going to open the doors of the house of the Lord. You kind of get the envision that, it's kind of showing that, man, now there's light. Now there's really light that God has come. So Eli is resting in his place, and Samuel was laying in the temple of the Lord where the ark was. And it is calling it the temple here, so it's kind of tricky because this is the tabernacle set up in Shiloh. And if you're thinking through this, the tabernacle's been through a lot, right? When it was first created in Exodus, the late chapters of Exodus, I mean, it's traveled for 40 years through the wilderness. It's survived the conquest of the land. It's survived judges. And so the permanent resting place of the tabernacle is now in Shiloh. And if we do the people that do archaeological digs have found that in Shiloh there was actually a slab where they might have very well put the tabernacle. It's a permanent fixture there. And so when we read temple, we shouldn't be like, oh, the Bible's full of errors. We should just have a sense that this is what they would have understood it to be. It's kind of a settled structure there, where they would seek the Lord. Okay? So the temple. That's where Samuel is. There's no vision from God. Eyesight's dim. Eli can't see. God's not known among his people. The word is rare. There's no frequent vision. But God's lamp hasn't gone out yet. So all of that builds to the tension beginning in verse 4. The tension continues to build for God to be heard. So the Lord calls Samuel and he says, Samuel responds and says, here I am, and runs to Eli. Here I am, you called for me? But Eli didn't call for him. That was one time, right? Let's keep track. One, that's the first call. Second time, verse 6, the Lord calls again, Samuel. And this time Samuel didn't say to the Lord, here I am. He just runs immediately to Eli. Yep, I'm here. Here I am, you called for me? But Eli replied again, I didn't call my son. Lie down again. So that's number 2, and do you hear the affection in Eli's voice? My son. It's almost like Samuel's the son that he needed. Samuel's the son he wanted to have. His sons are off the rails. I mean, they're nuts. I mean, just, I don't want to relive all that from chapter 2, but with their fork sticking it into the boiling water and grabbing whatever meat they want, taking the Lord's portion of the fat, you know, having relations with women who are coming to visit the temple. I mean, these guys are nuts. Just read 1 Samuel 2. But here we have Eli and Samuel, this relationship, my son. And you also get a sense of Samuel's heart too, right? I mean, just imagine an 8 to 11-year-old boy, an adult, you call them. Here I am, you called for me? No, I didn't call for you. Go lay back down. Oh, here I am, you called for me? I mean, just Samuel's heart to be so quick to serve and attentive to Eli's needs. So two times. In verse 7, we're given kind of a commentary here, an important thing to know. Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. So we're told, what does that mean, that Samuel didn't yet know the Lord? We're told right in the verse, right? What does verse 7 say? Samuel didn't yet know the Lord, and what is the explanation given? For the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. His eyes weren't attentive to these things. His ears weren't attentive to God's word. He didn't yet know that. God's word hadn't been revealed to him yet. That's what it means that he didn't know the Lord. So God needed to open the eyes of Samuel's heart to see these things. And so a third time then, God comes. The Lord calls Samuel. This is so, you might think, why do I need to know all this drama? I just need to know that God got the job done, right? I don't need to know this back and forth. And Samuel running down the hall, hey, did you call me? What's going on? No, I didn't call you. Go lay back down. Why do we need to know this drama? Well, it's showing us that God is so patient with us to get his word. God is so patient with us. I mean, this should encourage your heart this morning as you read three times, and then it's going to end up being a fourth, right? That God coming so that Samuel can hear that. And sometimes God is doing that in your heart too, right? God's just saying, hey, remember that passage? You know what the Bible says there? God's just so patient. He's long-suffering towards us. That's why I think that drama's there. It's God's grace. It's God's grace. It's his kindness to us saying, oh, I want my people to get my word. I want them to get it. And sometimes God has to be as patient with us as he was with Samuel. So, the Lord calls for the third time. Samuel goes to Eli and says, here I am, you called me. And this time Eli recognizes, wonder if God's up to something. Eli's putting things together somehow in his visionless state. Maybe the Lord's calling the boy. And so Eli says to Samuel this instruction, go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel does, just as Eli said. In verse 10, and this is so significant. Look at this in verse 10. The Lord came and stood. Stood. I mean, I don't know if you get what's going on here in verse 10. I mean, this is very significant. Talk about the Lord bringing his word near. When the Lord comes and stands there, and we just thought, anybody reading this would just, whew, you're kidding me. He's there. He's there. He's bringing his word near. The Lord came down to call Samuel. He was bringing a revelation near. And you might say he's almost hand-delivering it. Like, okay, I'm going to send myself to get this message across. And he stood, calling as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel says, speak, for your servant hears. God's burst through the silence, and he's brought his word near. I mean, this should make you think of exactly what's going on in like Luke 2 and Matthew 1, when for 400 years after the prophet Malachi, it's been silence. You know, God, are you there? You've given us the promise of a Messiah. Are you going to be silent? Are you going to, you know, make your word known? And God's going to burst through the silence of the Word, and the Word will become flesh and dwell among us, and we'll behold His glory, glories of the only God begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So God comes through. God always does this. God comes through in desperate moments with a word, and He often comes and just stands in that moment, right? These significant moments. The Word of the Lord was rare in those days, and so God came and stood and said, Samuel. And delivered a word. Right after the prophets had happened to, God comes again. In this case, God comes near calling Samuel, and Samuel gets it, right? Speak, for your servant hears. That's what's going to be Samuel's mojo for the next season of his life. Speak, your servant hears. That's what's going to define him. God's going to speak, and Samuel's going to listen, and Samuel's going to faithfully deliver that message. That's what's going to go on for Samuel the prophet. Okay, there's no word, and God's going to speak to Samuel, tell him what to say, and Samuel's going to relay that to the people. God has brought his word near. So, one writer called the section we just saw in verses 2 through 9, or 2 through 10, the word of the Lord was heard, and then the next section they call the word of the Lord that was heard. This is the specific word that was brought to Samuel. So, beginning in verse 11, we see that God's word brings attention. God's word brings attention. God brings a message to Samuel, and with it, another action of God, his word brings tension. So verse 11 through 18. This message that God brought to Samuel wasn't just all, quote somebody, wasn't all beer and Skittles, right? It wasn't just all good news, just all kind, fun things. No, it was a heavy word, right? There was a tension here. And look at how this flushes out of verse 11. The Lord says, look, I'm about to do a thing in Israel of which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. The ears are going to be buzzing about this. People haven't been seeing or hearing God's word. And so as it comes, it's going to be an ear-buzzing message. And it relates, first of all, to judgment. So in verse 12, all that God had spoken about Eli and his house would be fulfilled from beginning to end. This prophecy came up last time at the end of chapter 2, beginning of verse 27. Remember when that man of God came and said, here's what's coming for the house of Eli. And God's now confirming that. God's going to do this. God will do this, and he declares, look at that. All the language here that God uses to speak this, right? So God's spoken to Samuel, he's come near, and now he says in verse 13 that he declares that he will destroy Eli's house forever for the iniquity that he knew with his sons blaspheming God and his not restraining them. Verse 14, look at God speaks again. He swears that to the house of Eli there will be no atonement or sacrifice or offering for this iniquity forever. So the internship program that Samuel's known for his entire life is going down in flames. Right? That's what's happening here. Samuel's been faithfully ministering before the Lord, serving Eli, and it's going down. That's the message. It's going to be destroyed. That's the tension of God's word. God's word always has that tension. So for those who seek it, there's amazing good news in God's word. Salvation is there for any who will receive it. But if you refuse God's word, if you reject it, if you have nothing to do with it, the Bible's message is judgment's coming. And you might think, well, that's just the Old Testament. That's just the doom and gloom. You know, this happened in Old Testament texts. New Testament's a lot brighter. Okay, well, Hebrews 10. Here's the warning we read in Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 31. So I'm going to read you exactly what the scriptures say. Here's what Hebrews 10, 26. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who's trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant for which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's a New Testament text. So there's a tension in God's word. Seek him and live. Run to God. Believe in him. Cast all your hope on the good news, and eternal life is yours. Reject this. Go your own way. Do your own thing. Judgment's coming, and God's perfectly just to do it. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In other words, don't play games with God and his word. Don't trifle with him. This is not like somebody you can punk on Facebook. That's not the God of the Bible. You can't do that to him. So this is the message that should lay on us, and we should tremble. Am I rejecting God's word? Am I going my own way? Am I giving God the finger or resisting him or whatever with the way I live? He's not going to say, oh, it's no big deal. I'm nice. No, he's a God of perfect love and perfect justice. There's a tension. God's word brings a tension. And our passage continues then in verse 15. Samuel lays there until morning, right? You can just imagine the internship program is going down in flames and Samuel lays there until morning. That's when God turns the lights on for real, like physically, right? In the morning. Samuel opens up the doors to the house of the Lord. So you kind of get this idea that, man, now fresh light is beaming into the temple. Not only is there physical light beaming in there, but there is a word from God that is beaming into that place. And we're told that Samuel is afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Have you ever been afraid of just what the truth of God's word has to say to people? I mean, there was almost even in my, just in what I just said about the tension and judgment, there was a moment there where I was like, man, am I going too far? It just seems so negative. And I think that's always what our instinct is, like, oh. Samuel's afraid to tell the vision to Eli. He has news of judgment to bring. So Eli calls to Samuel and says, Samuel, my son, again. And Samuel says, here I am. Even with the news that Samuel's sitting on, he's not been restrained from serving God, right? He's not restrained in his service. He's not paralyzed by that. And Eli says, what was it that he told you? Don't hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. And at this we see Samuel's submission. Samuel's submission. Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. I mean, that's a great explanation of a prophet, right? Verse 18. Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And then Eli said, it's the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. So this is how you know you're dealing with a faithful prophet of God. Faithful to tell everything that God says and holding nothing back. And again, God's entrusted, in this story, God's entrusting this message to an 8 to 11 year old boy. And he's faithfully relaying all that God said. And Eli's response, it's the Lord. Let him do what good seems good to him. So at least Eli understands that. I mean, I guess we can take that away from the story, right? He understands that God keeps his promises and has perfect covenant-keeping love. He always does what seems good to him because that's the best for us. So Samuel at least gets that. You know, God's going to do whatever he needs to do. Let him do what's, he's God. Let him do what seems best to him. So at least he gets that. With this tension, God's word often brings attention. And I think one of the reasons God's word brings attention is because our ways are often not God's ways, right? So it's very much like, there's a tension in the way we want to live and the way God's called us to live in his word. There's a tension there. Things have to change. And even Jesus came for this purpose. So in Luke 12, 49 to 53, Jesus said that kind of families would be all discombobulated because of this. Like people wouldn't get along. There would be tension between parents and their children. So Jesus actually said, you know, families will be divided. Jesus came not only to bring salvation, but also to become, as one writer said, the great divider of humanity as people decide whether or not to follow him. So there's a tension in God's word. There's a tension that God's word always brings. Anytime God's word comes, the tension is, are we going to go our way or God's? Now that we know what God thinks in the matter. So, that's the third action of God. He brings attention. Fourth and finally, God's final action in verses 19 through 21, God's word is established. It's established. So after calling Samuel, we're told in verse 19 that Samuel grows. The Lord was with him. In chapter 2, Samuel grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And now he grows and the Lord was with him. In fact, we know that God was with him because there were no words lost. So none of his words fell to the ground in verse 19. I like how the NET Bible translation renders this, that none of his prophecies fell to the ground unfulfilled. So everything that he's predicting, everything that he's prophesying from God is true. All the prophecies, no prophecy fell to the ground unfulfilled. So he was faithfully relaying all that God said, and everything that God said would happen, happened. And so then the result of this is that all of Israel, in verse 20, from Dan to Beersheba. So if you have maps in your Bible that you've never looked at, you might want to peek at Dan and Beersheba. So Dan is just as far north as you can go, like the northernmost border. There's Dan, and Beersheba's the far south. And so if you think of Israel, there's the Mediterranean on one side, the Sea of Galilee, the Jordan River, Dead Sea, and right in the middle of that, all the way from the north to the south, all of that knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. He was trustworthy and reliable when it came to hearing what God had to say. And then the passage ends, coming full circle, showing that because of this, the silence was now broken. Right? Verse 21, it's kind of we've come full circle back to verse 1. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. And how did God show up there? The Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So where this passage began with silence and visions rare, now the Lord's revealing himself by his word. God's word is established again. It's even established for us today. I love how the book of Hebrews begins and the impact that has on our lives, right? Hebrews 1:1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. He did indeed. Go get him, Samuel. And then we're told in verse 2, in Hebrews 1:2, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. So the word has come. The word has come to the nation of Israel through the prophet Samuel, and the word has come to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus has come and revealed himself to us once and for all. We know exactly what God's intentions are for humanity because Jesus has come. This is good news for us. So will we see him? Will we be open to that word? Will we receive him as our king? Will we hear? Are we attentive to his revelation of himself for us? Are we getting our clues for living from Christ? God has spoken to us through his Son. God's word is established. So, in conclusion today, we've seen four actions of God for his people. That God breaks into the silence. God brings his word near. God's word brings a tension. And then God's word is established. One of the later prophets, Isaiah, through him, God tells us of the kind of heart he wants in relation to his word, where in Isaiah 66:2, this is the one to whom I will look. This is what God says. This is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. So today, does your heart tremble at the word of God? Does the revelation that he's given provoke humility, contriteness in spirit, a trembling that you're bowed to your king and so therefore you're attentive to what he has to say to you? And maybe you feel like God's silent. So consider his word. He's come near to you through his Son. Jesus in the New Testament is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've beheld his glory. And now in these last days, God's spoken to us through his Son. God's shown us who he is, shown us the kind of love he has for humanity through his Son. And it does bring attention. I mean, you have to respond to him. You can't just say, well, I know Jesus works for a lot of people, but I don't know if he works for me. Nope. You have to go one way or the other. You can't have it both ways. The Bible doesn't allow that kind of wiggle room. You know, God's not saying to Eli, oh, you want to be selfish and do your own thing? Okay, yeah, that's fine with me. You know, just, I'm going to take Samuel and go my own way here. No, God's saying, no, because you punish me, I have to punish. Because you've sinned against me, I have to punish you for your sin. Otherwise, I'm not just. I'm not right. And so God's done that for sinners thousands of times, right? And so when Jesus came, he put all of our punishment on Christ so that we can escape sin. So, yes, we are still judged, But now, because we're in Christ, there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. We are free. That sin is not the thing that indicts us before God. It's Christ who's borne all that for us. So today, will you bow your knee to Him? Give up on yourself and put your confidence in Christ? Turn from your sin and believe in Jesus? Trust in that message of salvation? If you do this, then you'll have eternal life. And in a sense, God's word will be established in your life. The Son will be established in your life. And you'll have firm footing as you walk and follow His word. And this is the posture of heart that we need as believers too for His word, right? Trembling at His word. Listening to Him. A heart that bows down to what He said, that's contrite. Treating His word not like it's just a suggestion, but how He actually wants us to live. So maybe you've slowly drifted into believing something like, well, God wouldn't want me to do anything difficult, or God wouldn't want me to not have fun in this world. And so because of this, you slowly thought that God's word isn't the most important thing for your life. You slowly started to think that other things are important in your life. The reason He might seem silent is not because He's moved, but you have. You're going the opposite way of His word. And you're like, God's silent, I just don't understand. Well, are you walking in the way of His word? I mean, are you walking in the pathway of blessing? You know, this is what He's calling us to, you know. So today, as you hear His word, as you hear this story of His word coming near, there's a cost to following Him, a cost to following Him and His word. And so the great thing is it's not a sacrifice, because Jesus is God's forever established revelation of God, the Father, forever. So just bowing your life to Him frees us up to turn from sin. It frees us up from living for ourselves, but to live for Him. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. That's how we begin. That's how this passage begins. So may we embrace His word today, that we may be a people who glorify and enjoy Him forever. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this truth, this amazing story of You calling Samuel, even coming and standing, and then giving him a message to carry that was heavy. And so we marvel at Your ways. And so for some in this room, I pray that they would just see how compelling You are, and they would believe, trust in You with their life, that You'd be their king, that You would be the Lord, and they would follow You, and their lives would be bent down in worship to You. And so let them see that. Let them put all their confidence in Christ and what He's done to take away Your judgment for us. And for those of us in this room who have done that, cause our hearts to be inclined to want to obey Your word. And not just doing this out of our due diligence because we just got to do this now, but doing it as an overflow of worship because of all that You are. Why would we not want to walk in Your ways? You are everything to us. You've done everything for us. There's nothing else we have in heaven and earth besides You. And so cause us to delight in You. Cause us to delight in Your word and to take joy in it, and walking in the ways that You walk. The ways that You've called us to, so that we would love that way and honor You. So shape our hearts in this way, that we would be humble and contrite of spirit and tremble at Your word. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.